Saints, our sermon text is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 18 through 30. Please listen carefully to the reading of God's word. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, Buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, saints, what I just read to you is probably familiar to most of us who are here who have been following the Lord Jesus for any number of years, who have taken the time to read through the Bible and through the Gospels. Most Christians have read through the Gospel of John at least once in their lives. And most of us, most people, most unbelievers, I would imagine, are familiar with Judas Iscariot and his betrayal of Christ. Matter of fact, the name of Judas is still mentioned nowadays, even in our rather unbelieving society. It's mentioned with a level of despising. We don't see many sons named after Judas, do we? And for good reason, because of his very bad example that we see here in this text before us. And I want to help you to envision in your minds the setting in which this is all taking place, what I just read to you out of John 13. Of course, this is the night before our Lord's death. And here he is reclining at table with his disciples, likely to celebrate the Passover. They're reclining together, eating with one another in a context of trust. And I don't want it to be lost upon us that, you know, there's some similarity between what Jesus is doing with his disciples here and with what we are doing right now. There is similarity. How do we conclude this service? By coming to Christ's table to feast with him through faith. And so what we see happening here in the context in which Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus was within a context of trust, of friendship, of communion in a very real sense. And I'm saying these things to you because I don't want it to be lost upon us the depth of Judas's betrayal of Christ, the seriousness, the severity of his betrayal. I want us, as far as it depends upon me, I want to make us feel that. This is a familiar story, and with familiarity can come a kind of indifference or numbness, and I hope that God in his grace will dispel such numbness in spite of our familiarity with this account, so that we will feel the treachery, so that we will understand just how profound was Judas's wickedness in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And we really need to feel that treachery. We really need to be a bit scandalized by it for this reason, because there's a little bit of Judas in all of us, isn't there? You know, that's one thing we dare not do, As we look at this text and as we can consider what Judas did to the Lord Jesus, we dare not consider his betrayal of Christ, his treachery, and think to ourselves, well, I am better than that. Because that is not the truth. The truth is we are all as fallen sinners. We are all fully capable of doing the same thing, of treating Jesus in the same way as Judas treated him. We're fully capable of that. And it's very important we recognize about that about ourselves. Why? So that we won't do it. So we won't lie to ourselves and say, this thing that Judas did, this horrible treachery of the Son of God, I'm totally incapable of that. That's not a danger for me. I would never do such a thing. Don't say that to yourself. Say this instead. Yes, I'm fully capable in my sin, in my depravity, of doing exactly what Judas does here. And in recognizing that, fear. Fear. Let that fear drive you to repentance. Let that fear drive you to faithfulness. Faithfulness to Christ. Let that fear guard your heart against becoming apathetic, slack in your faith and in your obedience and in your loyalty to Jesus. As you recognize that, yeah, I could become a Judas. I could become a Judas. Let's look at the context. Of course, the context is Judas betraying the Lord Jesus with that treachery, setting the stage for our Lord's arrest and trial, which would culminate in his death, which would save us from our sins. So, of course, here we see tremendous evil unfolding, a horrible satanic, literally satanic scheme being hatched. And yet what Satan and Judas intended for evil, we're going to see God intended for good. And God will indeed bring the greatest good from this treachery, from this betrayal of the Lord Jesus. One other thing we mustn't miss here is also our Lord's open dealing with this betrayal that was coming. He acknowledges it. He warns his disciples about it. He foretells of Judas's betrayal. He says, I am not speaking of all of you, in reference to who was clean. He goes on to say, I know whom I have chosen, which is an interesting thing. Just a brief reminder here. Our Lord emphasizes the fact that he is the one who has chosen his disciples. They did not choose him, but he chose them. Reminding us again that Christ is sovereign and he chooses those who will follow him. But he says, so that the scripture will be fulfilled. And then he quotes from Psalm 41, verse 9, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Now we need to stop and consider why Jesus is quoting from that particular psalm. Again, it's Psalm 41, verse 9. David wrote that psalm. And when you read Psalm 41, verses 8 through 10, you find that there are some similarities between David's situation when he was betrayed by Absalom and our Lord's situation here with Judas. When David wrote in verse 9 that his friend who ate bread with him has lifted his heel against me, David was in all likelihood referring to Ahithophel, who had been his close advisor, who then betrayed him and turned against him during Absalom's rebellion. So this is who David most likely had in mind when he wrote Psalm 41, verse 9. And what's also interesting about Psalm 41, verses 8 through 10, is that David is saying there that his enemies, if you read verse 8 of Psalm 41, his enemies were saying that God would not raise him up. And then in verse 10, David affirms that God would indeed raise him up. So what we find there in Psalm 41, 8 through 10, are some thematic similarities with Christ, the son of David's own situation. He too was going to be betrayed by a close friend, one who ate bread with him at table, and he too was going to be raised up. And he goes on to tell his disciples that he was saying these things to them ahead of time, before it takes place, so that when it did take place, they would believe that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of David. So in all likelihood, as I understand him, the Lord Jesus here is connecting what was happening with him with prophecy from Psalm 41, saying, I'm the Son of David. My life is patterned after the life of David. And David was the foreshadow, and Christ himself was the reality, the fulfillment of what was foreshadowed in David's life. Christ would be betrayed, with his enemies assuming that he was dead and buried, literally, never to rise again, except God would indeed raise Christ from the dead, just as God had restored David to the throne after Absalom's rebellion. In this way, the disciples, after the resurrection of Christ, would be able to look back on Judas's betrayal of Christ, our Lord's reference to Psalm 41:9, and they would then be able to connect the dots and understand, oh, he is the Messiah. He is the Son of David who has fulfilled prophecy. He is the one whom David himself foreshadowed. The one greater than David has come. The one who would build a house for God's name, unlike David, who was unable to do so because of the violence that plagued his household. So it's for this reason that the Lord Jesus was openly dealing with the betrayal that Judas was going to commit against him. Now, the other interesting thing, the alarming thing, it's not just interesting, it's alarming, is that Judas is here listening to all of this. It's not as if he was out getting milk and eggs or running around, running errands. He was there. He was eating with everyone. He is hearing Jesus say these things, and it didn't matter. It didn't matter. Here is the Lord Jesus quoting from Psalm 41:9, and the whole time Judas knew what he was going to do. He was not sitting there in ignorance going, well, I have no idea what he's talking about. Judas knew full well what he was planning on doing. He knew the intentions of his own heart. And here's the Lord Jesus saying, one of you is going to betray me. Just like David was betrayed in Psalm 41:9, as David recounts, it's going to happen to me. And yet, what was Judas's response? Hardness of heart. He did not care. He did not care, which is really alarming, because when we think about it, you know, again, we should see ourselves potentially here. Judas was not some unbelieving pagan. Judas was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In modern terms, he would have been regarded at that point as a Christian had that word existed at the time. It did not yet exist, but that's how he would have been regarded, as a member of the church, not as an outsider, as a member, as a member of the 12, not just one of Christ's general disciples, but one of his 12 disciples who ministered with him shoulder to shoulder throughout his 3 years of earthly ministry. A member of the inner circle, so to speak. That's who Judas was. And yet here was Judas, one of the 12 who had ministered with Jesus for 3 years. And he was hard of heart toward Christ. It didn't matter to him. And upon seeing that, that's what should make us pay attention to say, all right, yes, I'm a disciple of Christ. I've been baptized. I go to church. I work shoulder to shoulder with other Christians to honor the Lord. I come to the Lord's table. I sit at table with him. I do all of the things. And you can do all of that and outwardly appear to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and outwardly be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet inwardly be a Judas. Is that possible? Yes, saints. Oh, you must believe it is possible. You must believe this.
We must not lie to ourselves and say, no, this doesn't happen anymore. There are no more Judas Iscariots in the church and the body of Christ to this day. There are no more tares among the wheat. There are no hypocrites within the visible aspect of the church. No, there most certainly are. And the reason why we must admit this is so that we might ensure that we are not one of them. And one of the ways you can tell as to whether or not you are one of them is that you, like Judas, can sit at table with Christ, hear his word declared to you, and not care. Not care. You can sit here for years like Judas did and not care. Be unmoved. No faith, no repentance, just going through the motions outwardly. Lord, have mercy. What do we do? Pastor Nate, what are you expecting me to do? If I were you, I'd ask that question. What do you want us to do then? Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I do. Lord God, save me. Don't let me be like Judas. Start there. Don't let me be like Judas. Prick my heart. Convict me of my sin. Don't let me be like Judas. I do not want to follow his example. I do not want to betray the Son of God. What else can you do besides pray and seek the Lord's help and ask him to save you from being like Judas Iscariot? That's a good prayer, isn't it? Lord Jesus, save me from being like Judas, because I sure could be. So save me from that hardness of heart. Lord, don't let me sit at your table with my heart hard toward you. Don't let me sit among your people responding to your word with unbelief and indifference. When your spirit is addressing me directly, convicting me of my sin, and I respond by turning a deaf ear to the spirit's exhortations to me to repent. Do you understand? This is what Jesus is doing with Judas. Don't miss this. In calling this stuff out and predicting what was going to happen, don't miss that the Lord Jesus is very graciously giving Judas the opportunity to repent from what he was about to do. It's like, Judas, hello, get a clue. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're going to do. And I'm telling you now, don't do it. Here's your opportunity. Here is your opportunity to repent. The door's open wide, Judas. Don't do it. And Judas did this. Fingers in the ears. Didn't care. That's not me. Or I don't believe him. Worse yet, I know better. I know better than he does. I know better than Jesus. Lord, have mercy on us. Now, Jesus in verse 20 is also giving Judas a warning. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Now, how is this a warning for Judas? Here is the warning. Judas, if you reject Christ, you're rejecting God. If you betray Christ, you are betraying God. If you make yourself the enemy of Christ, you are making yourself the enemy of God. That's the warning that Christ is very graciously giving to Judas here in this moment. If you reject me, if you fall away, which is what Judas was about to do, falling away, how? By disowning Christ? By betraying him? That's what. There's the word I'm going to be using again later on in the sermon. It's called apostasy, right? And apostasy means to fall away. It means, really, it has to do with what Judas is doing here. It's not just changing religions. It's not just, well, my beliefs have changed. It's far more than that. It's incredibly personal. It's not just changing my beliefs about Jesus. It's betraying him. That's what apostasy is. Now, the world, The world defines apostasy and falling away and what Judas did as merely a change in belief, a change in conviction. That's very clean and sanitized and safe. My beliefs have changed. Yeah, but that's not how Jesus takes it. Jesus takes apostasy, falling away, as a personal affront to him. Go read Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 29, where the author is warning the original audience against falling away. And he says, if you do this, and I'm paraphrasing, if you fall away, you're not just changing your beliefs about Jesus Christ. You are profaning the blood of the covenant. You are trampling the Son of God underfoot. You are outraging the Spirit of grace if you fall away. So when we think of falling away, when we think of apostasy, when you think of these celebrity Christians and pastors who have disowned Christ publicly and are now going to gay pride parades and so on and so forth, which has happened, we ought not just think of that, not for a moment, as merely a change in belief or conviction. We must recognize, no matter what the apostate thinks, who cares what he thinks? What does Jesus say that man has done? That man has betrayed him. That man has become a traitor. That's what that man has done. That's how we need to see apostasy. We need to think of Judas when we think of falling away. Not merely a change in belief. Not merely a change in convictions. But the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope the thought in your heart right now about yourself is, Lord, may it never be. How could I ever do that to him? Lord, have mercy. Know this, saints, it's what was true for Judas is true for you and me, sitting here baptized in these pews. Who are going to sit at this table, listen to me. If you reject Christ, you are rejecting God. If you betray Christ, you are a traitor to God. If you make yourself an enemy of Christ, you are picking a fight with the omnipotent creator of heaven and earth. Foolishness. Don't do it. Don't do it, saints. We see in verse 21, John is using some familiar language, language that he used when he recounted to us our Lord's troubledness over Lazarus' death. John tells us that after Jesus had said these things in the preceding verses, he was troubled in his spirit. And the word for trouble there does not necessarily mean sorrow. It can also mean agitation and even anger, and it carries that connotation. So the Lord Jesus, we take from this, was yes, sorrowful, but also angry over the fact that he was going to be betrayed. And who could blame him? Who could blame him over the anger over the betrayal he was going to experience? For this reason, he did not deserve to be betrayed. Amen? What does Jesus deserve from all men? Not to be betrayed by us, not to be double-crossed, not to be stabbed in the back. He deserves our loyalty, our faithfulness, our obedience, our trust, especially our trust and our love, our highest love. That's what he deserves from us. And so, yes, he's angry. Angry with Judas for Judas's betrayal of him. And sorrowful over this. Understand, As the things that Jesus does for Judas here, the actions he takes towards him, which seem very simple to us, these were the marks of friendship, right? Jesus, he's dipping his bread into the bowl, right? Because of the way that they would eat in those days in first century Judea, you would recline around the table and you'd have a big bowl of like what we would call stew or something like that in the middle with flatbread. Not sourdough, but like flatbread, and everyone would, we would not see this as sanitary, but they didn't care, okay? They would dip their bread into this big bowl, and there were pieces of meat in there. And so what Jesus is doing for Judas here, after he responds to John, and he takes that bread, and he gets what the English Standard Version says a morsel, which is in all likelihood a nice chunk of meat, and puts that on the meat and hands it to Judas, that is a token of friendship. That's a way that a host would show friendship to his guest. Here, I found one of the choice morsels from the stew. Here you are, friend. Here you are. So Jesus is treating Judas as a friend the whole time, knowing what Judas intended toward him. I'm going to say more on that here in a moment. But verse 21, the Lord Jesus was so troubled, he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now listen, was this a lack of self-control on the Lord's part? He just couldn't help himself? No, it wasn't that, not at all. He never lacks self-control, and he never does. No, again, we should understand this, I would argue, as another exhortation to Judas to repent. Again, he's telling Judas, "I know what you're thinking. One of you is going to betray me." And again, Judas, not a word, no change of mind. We're not told what was going on in his heart, but all we know, as far as we can tell, as far as the text tells us, as far as the Spirit tells us, there was no change in Judas, no wrestling at all. He sat there with his heart unfeeling like fat. He didn't care at all. One of you is going to betray me. And as far as we know, Judas was sitting there thinking, darn straight. You bet. In spite of our Lord's warnings to him, to all of the disciples. And of course, you can imagine how the other disciples were responding to what Jesus was saying. They certainly must have been saying to themselves, "Better not be me. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to betray Christ." And that ought to be our response to Judas also. It's like, I don't want to be like him. I don't want that to be me. I don't want to be the one who will betray the Lord Jesus. And we see in verse 22, the disciples were uncertain and they were looking around and wondering, who are they talking about? Who is he talking about? Which one of us is going to betray him? Verse 23, we read that one of Christ's disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at his side. That's a reference to John himself. He doesn't name himself because he's being modest. But that was John, and he was close to Christ, right next to him, because he had a close friendship with the Lord Jesus, maybe like Jonathan and David in 1 and 2 Samuel. And of course, Peter, being his impetuous self, wanted to know who is going to betray the Lord Jesus. And we can imagine why, and this is speculative, but we can imagine why Judas wanted to know, or excuse me, why Peter wanted to know, because he was going to do something about it. Who's going to betray you? Well, let's box his ears. Let's tie him up. Right? Let's deal with this guy. Who is he? Which one? Let me at him, Lord. Let me at him. Well, Jesus is going to have words for Peter too, isn't he, here in a little while. So Peter, and we can just envision this in our minds, can't we? Peter's motioning to John to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. And we can imagine that Peter's motioning was probably really emphatically, "Ask him, who is it? Ask him." And John's like, "Stop, no, ask him." John knows because John was there. John was the one Peter was motioning to. And so John, leaning back against Jesus, and why does John give us that detail? Because he wants us to understand that this was discreet. He was asking the Lord Jesus discreetly. This was not a conversation that would have been overheard by all who were present. It was an exchange between Jesus and John alone. So there was likely whispering going on while the rest of the disciples were murmuring and wondering about who is it going to be? Which one of us? And again, Judas is there the whole time. Judas is there. Maybe even saying, not me. Oh, certainly not going to be me. I wouldn't do that. So John leans back and likely whispers to the Lord, so no one else hears, Lord, who is it? Who is it? And then Jesus, we can imagine, also very discreetly answered him, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. Now only John heard him say that. You need to recognize this. Only John heard Jesus say that. Judas did not. Peter certainly did not, nor did any of the other disciples. They remained ignorant. They did not understand why Jesus says what he does to Judas here in a few moments. So only John heard the Lord Jesus when he said, it is he to whom I give this bread after I've dipped it in the bowl. And as we see, Jesus, after he dipped the bread, gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Two things I want to point out to you about this moment. First of all, we see that Satan entered Judas at this point. What does John mean by that? Here's what I would suggest to you John means by that. I think he means that it was at that point when Judas was willing to accept that token of friendship from Jesus and remained hardened in his treachery toward Christ, that Satan entered him, and Judas at that point was taken beyond a point of no return where repentance was no longer possible for him. It represented a hardness of heart within Judas that was secured, if we want to think in those terms, of Satan overtaking him and snaring him to do his will. It wasn't that Satan was forcing Judas to do anything. No, it was Judas who, rather than resisting the devil so that he would flee, Judas had instead made himself the instrument of Satan. And in making himself available for Satan's use, Satan gladly obliged him. This was on Judas. It's as if Judas was saying to Satan, here I am, send me. And so Satan entered him, took hold of him. And at that point for Judas, repentance, he had been given the opportunities, and I would say to you that any opportunity for repentance that Judas may have had up to that point was then gone, removed. And he was hardened like Pharaoh, devoted over to destruction, devoted to do what he was going to do. And this is why the Lord Jesus says to him, what you are about to do, do quickly. Get it over with. In other words, the Lord Jesus knew then. He knew, of course, how it was going to turn out. But at that point in time, in history, it was made certain that Judas was not going to repent. And since Judas had made up his mind and refused to repent and had, under a guise of friendship, received that piece of bread from Jesus, Jesus understood and recognized where things stood between him and Judas. And we need to recognize for a moment that Judas here was receiving blessing from Christ's hand. I'm going to come back to that point, but I don't want that point to be missed here. Here is Judas receiving blessing, favor, friendship directly from Christ himself, and yet goes out and betrays him. That makes Judas's sin all the more worse. Now, we can think of Pontius Pilate, and we think of Pontius Pilate and his handling of our Lord's trial, and we can find fault and ought to find fault with how Pontius Pilate handled our Lord's trial, most certainly. But what Judas did is worse. Because what Pontius Pilate did was not a kind of treachery. It was not a friend betraying a friend. It was not traitorous or treasonous what Pontius Pilate did, but what Judas did was. He was betraying a trust. He was betraying his friend, one from whose own hand he had received blessing, and he responded to that blessing with hatred, with betrayal. John goes on to tell us that the disciples, of course, did not understand why Jesus had said what he did. They thought he was talking about running errands of one sort or another. And John finishes here, and we don't hear much about Judas after this. So after receiving the morsel of bread, in other words, after receiving favor from Christ himself, after receiving friendship provision from Christ himself, don't miss that. What did Judas do? He immediately went out, and it was night. And what an interesting detail for John to include. Okay, John, it was night, and, well, pay attention. Who is Jesus? Well, John tells us, doesn't he? Right in chapter 1. Jesus is the light of the world. That's who Jesus is. And what is Judas doing? Judas is abandoning the light of the world, betraying him, and going out into outer, utter darkness. That's what Judas was doing. John wants us to see this. Here is Judas betraying the light of the world and choosing darkness instead, going out into the night. And John wants us to see this, I would say, so that we, again, will not be like Judas, so that we will not do the same thing. Judas had been with the light for years, and in spite of that, he still chose the darkness. As I've been telling you throughout the sermon today, Judas's bad example is a warning to us against apostasy or falling away from the Lord Jesus. This faces us with the reality that among our Lord's disciples, including us here in the church nowadays, there are still some who do not believe. John makes this clear to us about Judas. Back in chapter 6, that Judas did not believe because the Lord Jesus alludes to that fact with his disciples and says there's one among you who does not believe, or some of you who do not believe, back in John chapter 6. So are those who, even though they outwardly are disciples of the Lord Jesus and sit at his table and receive blessing from his hand, right? That's us, by the way. And again, we have to pay attention to this, right? We are very similar to Judas in that respect and to the other disciples. Do we receive blessing directly from Christ's hand? Well, not bodily, but yes, this is Christ's table. Every week, you and I and the whole church around the world, as they celebrate the Lord's Supper, they are receiving blessings from Christ at his table. When you eat and drink from this table, saints, Christ personally, right? This is not a mere symbol. This is Jesus himself through his church showing you his friendship, bringing you in. And that sets you apart from the rest of the world, from those who are children of wrath by nature and are far away from God and have not been brought near. You have been brought near. You are treated like a friend by Jesus. So much so that he feeds you at his table. He feeds me at his table. We must not miss this. That shows us we have to take this very seriously. Coming to church, hearing sermons, which is the word of Christ, taking communion. This is all personal favor coming directly from Jesus himself through his church. And we have to see this so we don't take these things lightly. When you hold the elements of the supper in your hands, you have to realize Jesus himself is showing me his favor right now. It's as if he had dipped some bread in the bowl and handed the morsel to me. That's what it's like when we take communion. That's how we ought to see it. Jesus himself. It's not Pastor Nate. It's not John. It's not Jason. We're not the ones showing you favor. Amen? It's not our table. We didn't die to put those elements there. We're stewards. We distribute the elements. We officiate and preside over the table. But it's not our table. It's the Lord's table. It's not our favor you receive. It's his favor. It's not us treating you as friends. It's Christ himself in heaven treating you as his friends here on earth. We have to see this. We have to understand this so that we will recognize how serious it is to fall away from the Lord Jesus. So that we will understand that apostasy, abandoning Christ, is truly treacherous and a betrayal of Jesus personally. Listen, again, we read it for our New Testament reading, and I'm going to read to you again from Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 4 through 6, because I want you to understand, this is how the author of Hebrews, where he tells us about just how personal against Christ the sin of apostasy is. Listen to how he describes it. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. What does that mean, to fall away? It means to do like Judas did, to go out into the darkness, to take what you have here, and to say, no, I reject that. No, I reject that. I choose something else over Jesus Christ. I love something else more than him. And I abandon him. That's what falling away is. A public show of contempt for Christ. Listen to what the author of Hebrews goes on to say. For those who have fallen away, it is impossible to do what? To restore them again to repentance. Why? Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. To fall away from Jesus Christ, to betray him after he has blessed you from his own hand at his table, after you have sat under the preaching and teaching of his word, to betray him. Again, as I was saying earlier, this is not merely a change in conviction or a change in belief. It is to hold Christ himself up to public contempt. Worse than that, the author of Hebrews tells us, it is to crucify him all over again. What does that mean? It means this. Lord forbid, I don't want to say it, but this is what it means. It means to say he deserved that. It means you're joining with those. When a Christian falls away, they are joining with those who shouted, crucify him. Crucify him. I'd rather die. I'd rather die than do that to Jesus. But I have to recognize it's in me to do that. Now, you might hear me say these things and say, Pastor Nate, are you saying it's possible for a genuine Christian to become a Judas, someone who truly believes, to fall away? No, I'm not saying that to you at all. Because of the promises we have from Scripture that no one can pluck one of Christ's sheep from his hand or from the Father's hand, and that he will not lose any the Father has given him. But here's what else I'm going to tell you. He uses these warnings, saints, to protect us from ourselves. Amen? You see, genuine believers see Judas in his example. They hear the warning from Hebrews 6. And unlike Judas, they believe it. You see, the Judases of the church do not believe the warnings. They don't care. I'm holding him up to public contempt and crucifying him all over again. So what? It's just a change in belief. I'm just having a change in my convictions. What's the big deal? That's how the Judases within the body of Christ think and reason from their callous, unbelieving, hardened, unregenerate hearts. But those who have hearts of flesh, those who have been born from above through the power of the Spirit, they see this warning and they think to themselves, Lord, may it never be. How could I ever do that to my Jesus? Save me from that, Lord. Save me from doing that to you. Don't let me do it. Stop me. Kill me if you must, but don't let me ever fall away from you. Don't let me ever betray you or hold you up to public contempt or to join with those who shouted, crucify him. Lord, may it never be. So I would ask you, how are you responding to this warning from Scripture this morning? What is your heart's response? If you are moved to repentance and faithfulness to Christ, if your prayer and response to this warning is, Lord, may it never be. Lord Jesus, how could I ever do this to you? Save me. Be encouraged. That's the sign of faith. But if you're sitting here this morning and you're hearing this warning from Hebrews, and if you're seeing Judas's example, and you don't care, and if your response is, meh, how much longer is he going to go? Then you need to repent. And you are now, if that is you, with an unfeeling, calloused, unbelieving heart, if that is you right now, let me tell you, you are being given this very moment an opportunity to repent from that, just like Judas was given opportunities to repent. You are being given that opportunity to say, oh my goodness, I'm Judas. Lord, have mercy, forgive me for my unfeeling heart. God, change me, save me from this heart of mine. This is your opportunity to join with that tax collector from Luke 18 and to pound your chest and to plead with God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. This is your opportunity, and be warned, if you do not repent, if you continue with your unfeeling, unregenerate, calloused heart, if you continue to respond to the offers of opportunity to repent, if you continue to respond with indifference, unbelief, and unrepentance, then you are going to end up just like Judas. And you will betray Christ, and it will be better if you had never been born. Just like him. So don't forsake the opportunity to repent. Flee to the throne of grace. Confess your sin. Beg for mercy. And here's the thing about the Lord Jesus. He will give it to you. He promises. He will in no way cast out any who draw near to him. Peter denied him 3 times. You know that. We're going to see that. And you know, he forgave Peter. That's the end of the gospel. He can forgive you too, sinner. And he will. But you got to confess it. You got to admit it. But don't be indifferent. Don't be unbelieving. Don't be calloused toward Christ. I want to close with this point. You know, obviously we've been focusing on Judas and his treachery, but I also want to focus on Christ and his faithfulness. Because as treacherous as Judas was toward the Lord Jesus, the good news that his treachery does nothing but accentuate Christ's faithfulness. And this is the good news, saints. This is the glory we see in this very sad chapter, which is otherwise frightening and sorrowful and angering. We see glory here too, the glory of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read previously in this very chapter, he loved his disciples to the end, which tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing like Judas. Thanks be to God. He's nothing like Judas. He is the opposite of Judas. And he's better than you or me. That, you know what that means? It means, saints, and here is the wonderful thing I want us to glory in and rejoice in, and I want this to make us so unlike Judas ourselves because we are filled with love for Christ. Jesus will never, ever betray us. He will never treat us with treachery. He will never betray us. All he will ever show us, ever, is faithfulness. Love, constancy, without any duplicity, without any double-mindedness, without any hint of darkness, because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, and Jesus is God. And so as bad as Judas was, in the sight of that darkness, we must not lose sight of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not miss what else John is telling us here implicitly. Yes, look how evil Judas was, but look how good Jesus is. Trust him. Saints, in hearing that Jesus will never treat you like Judas treated him, that he will never betray you, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, he will never cast you out. As a matter of fact, he promises, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I was with you to the cross, and I am with you in heaven, and I am with you until the end of the age." With you, never leaving your side, never betraying, never abandoning, in light of Christ's great faithfulness to us saints. We should respond by loving him for his faithfulness. That should wed our hearts to him in loyalty and love and faith. So here is one of the surest ways to avoid the sin of Judas, to abstain from apostasy and to abstain from ever betraying the Lord Jesus Christ by holding him up to public contempt like Judas did. When you are tempted to betray him, and you will be for numerous reasons, when you are tempted to betray him, remember his faithfulness to you. Say to yourself, self, he loved you to the end. Don't you dare betray him now. Stand fast. Be faithful to Christ, just as he has been faithful to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us. Lord, we see Judas, and we are convicted because we know we are capable of treating your son in our sin, of treating him in the same way, of betraying him, of being treacherous with him, of turning away from him and holding him up to public contempt. Lord, may it never be. Please, Father, help us. Help us to love your son. Help us to remember his great faithfulness to us, his sheep. And in those moments when we are tempted, Father, to betray your son, to turn away from him, to do like Judas did, remind us again by the light of your Holy Spirit and through your word, remind us of Christ's great faithfulness to us so we will remember him there crucified to that accursed cross, bearing our sins and remembering his faithfulness and bearing those nails. Help us in that moment, Lord, to be faithful to him, even unto death if necessary. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness to us. Help us, please, to be faithful to you. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, what we are about to do is no mere symbol. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself from heaven through his church, through his officers, showing you, personally showing you, his friendship. Welcoming you to his table and feeding you from his table. We mustn't miss that, as I mentioned during the sermon, that this is the personal favor of Christ that is being shown to us in this meal. And in it, we are reminded of our Lord's faithfulness to us. We are reminded again that he loved us faithfully to the end, to the point of shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and that he was raised for our justification and now ever lives to intercede for us at the Father's right hand. So in light of that, in light of what, of who is giving us this supper, and in light of what this supper signifies, we see that, yes, we must come to the table in a worthy way. We cannot come to this table treating it like we would going out to eat, or as if it were just lunch, like any other meal. It is not any other meal. Because of all the other meals you eat during the week, that is not Jesus personally himself showing you kindness, showing you friendship. It's only in this meal where he is doing so. And so we have to come in a worthy way. And coming in a worthy way does not mean coming and being good enough. Lord forbid. None of us are good enough. Amen? Amen. Jesus is amazing in that he welcomes a bunch of Mephibosheths like us to his table. Sinners, unworthy, confessing our sin. But I will tell you this. In order to eat this supper and sit at our Lord's table in a worthy way, we must not be like Judas. We cannot eat and drink in hardness of heart and unbelief with the intent to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. We must eat and drink in faith and trusting him without intending to betray him, but intending instead to be faithful to him because of his faithfulness to us, to which these very elements testify. So yes, as we come to eat and drink, let us examine ourselves to do what? Let's ensure that none of us here are like Judas. We are not taking and eating and drinking in unbelief and hardness of heart. If that is you, then I would exhort you, don't you dare touch these elements if you are Judas. If your heart is hard, do not let this bread touch your lips or this wine either. Because you cannot eat and drink in a worthy way if your heart is hard in unbelief. But if your heart is full of faith, if you would admit, Lord Jesus, I need you, Lord Jesus, I see your faithfulness, and I see my need for you, then by all means, if you can eat and drink in faith and in dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your unworthiness, then do so. Eat and drink and rejoice in his friendship towards you. Thank him. Lord Jesus, thank you for receiving me as your friend. Thank you for welcoming me, a sinner, to your table. Thank you for giving your own body and blood to forgive me of my sins and to secure my salvation.
Saints, as we go out from here, as you can imagine and as you've likely already experienced throughout your Christian life, you're going to be tempted to betray the Lord Jesus, to disown him before men in one way or another, to play the Judas in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to abandon him, to walk away, to hold him up to public contempt. Don't do that. Again, when those moments of temptation come, and in your sinful mind, like me, you begin to toy with the idea of walking away, committing apostasy, for whatever reason, you remember him crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. You remember that he loved you to the end. Remember his faithfulness to you, and in remembering his faithfulness to you, be faithful to him. Amen. Now receive the benediction from Psalm 121. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Saints, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, go in peace.